Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
Today's scripture passage comes from Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 to 23. We'll be reading from verses 16 to the end of the chapter, verse 23. But before we read God's word, let us go to Him in prayer. Blessed are you, Lord, and great God, for the testimonies of the prophets, we bless you. For the statutes of the law, we bless you. For the gospel of Christ and the witness of the apostles, we bless you, O glorious God. Grant us the spirit to your glory and the brightness of your presence, that we might read the word and understand. Through Jesus Christ, our gracious Lord. Amen. Hear now the word Lord from Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. Please take heed how you hear. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to the festival of the new moon or the Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why as if you were still alive in the world? Do not submit to regulations. Do not handle. Do not taste. Do not touch. Referring to these things as all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and the severity to the body, but they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. When you have young children, you repeat many phrases over and over again, one of which is, don't touch that. Don't lick that. I'm never amazed how many times I've had to say that. Don't put your mouth on that. And these things are good value. They have some sense. Don't touch that because that is hot. If you touch that stove, you might burn your hand with a scar that would be left there for life. You're making a decision right there. Don't touch that hot cup of coffee. Don't put your hand there. Don't put that fork in that electrical socket. These things don't, they have some value given to them. They're life-saving in some factors. We say this a lot to children. They have great consequences. But what if you lived a life and someone was proclaiming not to do something, thinking that you saw great value in it, but really it had no value at all? And that's what Paul is addressing in this scripture. Now we're looking in this portion of Colossians, mainly Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 to 23, which really is addressing the false teaching which is predominant around in Colossae. Now we don't know if this is one teacher coming in and teaching this, and therefore the whole church in Colossians in Colossae is then following this one teacher, where there's a group of teachers coming in. But Paul is giving a great warning about moving away. As we've seen throughout the book of Colossians, Colossians is really about the supremacy and sufficiency of Christ. That all these false teachings actually are about false headship, false supremacy. You're putting something else elevated above God in false teaching. And Paul is addressing this again in this portion of scriptures. He's addressing the human tradition or the elementary principles of the world in Colossians 2:8. But Paul really addresses one major question in this text. If you have died with Christ, why are you alive in the world? If you're died with Christ, why are you alive in the world? The basic argument appears frequently in the Bible. The argument shows that union with Christ alters the believer's mind, heart, and actions. You can't just live as a Christian, just changing your name, and there's no nothing that occurs that it changes your heart, changes your mind, changes your actions. That if you united with Christ in a death, then that leads to obedience in life. Romans 6 deals with this specifically, that you've died with Christ in your baptism. If you were buried, therefore, with Him in by baptism into death, so just so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, you might walk in newness of life. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, this is what happens in a believer. This is why we call it a new birth, regeneration. There's something that the stone hearts begin to flesh, turns to flesh. And again, in Romans 6, verse 8, now if you have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him. So if you're died to Christ, why do you live like you're in the world? This is really the heart of the Christian. They're dead. They died in Christ. They're alive in Christ. Then you've died to the world. Then you're dead in the world. But the world and Christ are diametrically opposed. We see this all throughout Scriptures. John 1 John 2 says, do not love the world and the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Or in Romans 12, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Or in James 4, this opposite, that you can't sit on the fence. You can't have one foot in both camps. James says, do not know that friendship with the world is the enemy, is enemy with God. Or Matthew, Jesus famously said, written in Matthew, you cannot serve two masters. You will either hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve God and the world or money or things. But the believers were dead in their trespasses and the uncircumcision of their flesh. And this is the fruit of the world. This is what they died to. Then why are you still living like you live in it? But you've been made alive together, Paul previously said in Colossians 2:13, having forgiven us all of our trespasses. If you're forgiven of the trespasses of living in the world, why then would you turn back and live in them, continuing to live in them? You've been delivered from the dominion of darkness, been transferred to the kingdom of Christ. Why do you still live? I've said this many times, but if the Pilgrim's Progress was to be written today by evangelical theology, how we generally live out our life, Graceless would change his name to Christian and live his life the same as he did in the city of destruction. That's sometimes how we view being a Christian. We say a prayer, and then we become a Christian. Therefore, that's it. But Paul is saying there's more. There's this leaving that life and living in Christ. Paul addresses this same church in Galatians. How can you turn back to the weak and worthless elementary principles of the world? Why would you go back? You're free in Christ. Why do you turn back to be a slave again? This is the Israelites live in Egypt being slaves. They collect and make bricks for Pharaoh. But they said that was a delight and they would rather die in Egypt. We look at that and we think that's foolish. But we do this all the time in our Christian walk. We go and we claim to be Christians, but we still live in the world. But ultimately, this is really just a problem of authority, problem of supremacy. Is Christ supreme, or is the world supreme? False teaching is just false headship, wrong headship. If you've died to Christ, why would you turn to death again? Especially when you have the choice of life. But the church is not turning to Christ, which is life, but turning to human precepts and teachings, which is death. False teaching is placing human words above the true, correct teaching of Christ. false teaching says Christians need to submit to these regulations. So ultimately, this question is Christ the head of your life? Or does other people take that place? And today, submission, I think, is a negative word. People want to do what they want in their life, especially when it comes to religion. They ultimately want to live their own life without any consequences. You cannot tell me what to do, is the cry of the person who lives in the 21st century. But not all submission is bad. Bad submission is bad, but not all submission is bad. Good submission is good, bad submission is bad. So are you submitting to Christ who is good, or the world who is bad? But again, this passage points out that they were turning not to the teaching of Christ. They were turning to these man-made regulations and not according to Christ. If you've died with Christ, why are you still alive in the world? Paul then explains three errors that come when you live in the world. Firstly, the things of the world will perish. Verses 21 and 22. He speaks of these human traditions, these elementary spirits of the world. And he says these regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things that have all perished that as they are used according to human precepts and teaching. Firstly, Paul explains the regulations that are being taught, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, are foolish because they perish. False teaching has placed rules upon what was clean or unclean to touch. This might be additional rules to the ceremonial law that we looked at in Colossians 2:16. They might actually be those laws and then they're reinstating them, but more importantly, they're probably adding to these laws, these additional rules and regulations, such as washing your hands prior to eating, like the Pharisees. When the Pharisees were concerned that the disciples broke the tradition of the elders, they then quoted the Sixth Commandment saying that you must honor your elders and like the parents. But Jesus explains that it's not what goes into a person that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth that defiles a person. Jesus later explains to his disciples in Matthew 15, verses 17 to 19, do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. What he's saying is, food in itself is not sinful. The problem is not the problem is man and man's heart, not the food. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food. When you have a piece of chocolate cake before you, it might in some regards be a temptation, but the chocolate cake is not inherently sinful. Gluttony is not found in the chocolate cake. Gluttony is found in the heart. The sinful person in this aspect where gluttony is turned into it comes from within the heart. The sin does have this external things, and it's not necessarily then saying you shouldn't avoid sinful situations. You should always avoid sin, flee from sin. But the cake in itself is not sinful. The sin rises up within us. This is what Paul is saying. When you say, do not touch, do not handle, do not taste, you're then putting the sin on something else, not the sin from within. Paul makes a different type of argument in Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. There's a difference between having regulations that has to have someone to submit to them rather than understanding that there's some things that are beneficial and some things that build up and there's some things that do not. One is legalism, which then places a requirement of the law which says, if you do this, then you're saved. If you don't do this, then you're not saved. Another looks at it from the perspective of grace. One looks at it and says, is this beneficial for us? Maybe it's not beneficial for me to buy this whole chocolate cake and bring it home into my house, because that might lead to gluttony. But in itself, the chocolate cake, again, is not evil. And again, in Corinthians 6:12, Paul explains that he will not be dominated by anything. Again, this role of supremacy of Christ. The Christ is the one that tells him what to do, not human regulations. Is Christ the king and the head? Or some other man-made precept or teaching the head? Do we really think it's only the perishable items that we eat that makes us perish? You get to find out if you're going to heaven or hell, and it's not what is in the heart, it's what you had for diet. It's false. It's what's the heart, or bent towards God, our faith in Christ. We only think that we would sin if we didn't taste or touch or handle. Again, that doesn't deal with the issue. We'll look at this later. It doesn't deal with the issue of the heart. We think that these precepts make us holy. Second thing is that the sins of the world appear wise. We see this in the start of verse 23. And these indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity of the body. Secondly, we see that these things of the world have an appearance of wisdom. Most translations today have this phrase, appearance of wisdom. However, the Greek word is just word. Appearance of word, logos. These things have a word of wisdom. Sorry, I got that around. Instead of appearance, it's word of wisdom. There's a difference between sounding wise with our words and actually being wise with our words. There's a drastic difference when something might sound good, common sense, valuable, but it actually, in fact, is not. You might see many statements on these coffee cups, on banners, on pictures, on Instagram. But really, I think it would be foolish to live your life around this. For example, you can do anything you put your mind to. Sounds like a great inspirational quote. I understand what they're trying to say in that. But in reality, it's not wise to live your whole life by this statement. We are limited. If you really put your mind to trying to fly, you go up and stand on your roof, and you're committed to this phrase, it appears wise. It probably would be a very foolish thing to then try and fly. I cannot fly, I cannot grow a mustache, no matter how much I put my mind to it. So these wise sayings, these wise things we live by, are actually quite foolish. Again, you hear people with a sophisticated English accent, and you almost think that if they could say anything, it just sounds wise. But it's about the contents, it's about actually what that implications are. And the world has many wise sayings. It doesn't take long for you to stop and think about considerations or things that people live their life by that are actually unwise, unbiblical, false. But they're convinced that it's true. We do the same thing in our own lives. We live by these sayings, or things that we've made that are foolish, actually, because they're not wise. They're not having the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of all wisdom. And Paul makes mention of these three things. These words of wisdom. self-made religion, asceticism, which is humility. We saw this in Colossians 2:16. And severity, neglect of the body. All of these come down to the problem of, again, living in the world and not living as you've died to Christ. Now, there's this false teaching called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is this view that our bodies and physical things are sinful. And then therefore, your life and your goal is to raise against this higher knowledge, to get this higher knowledge, and therefore the things of the spirit are better than the things of the physical. And this is a false teaching which appeared kind of in the 3rd and 4th centuries of the church. Some people have tried to say that there's a seed of Gnosticism found in Colossians. I think that's a false implication. But what Gnosticism does is it seeks to say that the body is bad, therefore your goal is to live to the spiritual. But I think that's a wrong implication, because when God made the earth, He made all things and it was very good. He blessed it. The physical is not bad. Sin in the world, the brokenness which has infected the world, is bad. The flesh, as Paul would call it, is bad. But our bodies are not bad. We need to understand that it's a God-given gift to us. The breath in our lungs is a blessing. So what this false teaching tries to do is it tries to minimize the body at the expense of the spiritual. That's what a lot of these rules are about. They're about the physical and just the physical. And they say if you neglect these physical things, then you will be higher spiritually. But we see that they're not two different things. That you can't just neglect the body. Neglecting the body, as the Lord says, the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The physical and the spiritual are united. They're tied together. Physical bodies, again, are not sinful as God made them in the garden. Then how could Christ have a body? Again, Paul repeats this throughout the book, that there's this sense of the Christ in the deity, the fullness of God dwelled in Christ, His body. You see the deity and you see the body, fully God and fully man. Although I disagree that there's this seed of Gnosticism found in Colossians, because I think Gnosticism is a very specific thought, you do see this almost divide, that if you do these things, then you will be more holy. But all these have this external appearance of wisdom. But in the reality, they're not biblical, they're foolish. But ultimately, you do all these things, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. They have this appearance of wisdom. But thirdly, the things of the world have no value. We see this in verse 23b. But they are no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Again, when we say they have no value, it's not that your body or your physical things have no value. The value, they're made in the image of God. But they have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. None of these things, do not taste, do not touch, do not handle, stop sin in the life of a believer. You're still not addressing that question. How can you be dead in Christ and alive in the world? You say you're not doing these things, therefore you're going to be living, but really you're still living in the world. You're dealing with an external problem that does not address an internal one. There are physical solutions to a spiritual problem. We tend to see sin as external things that we do or do not do. Sin is deeper. When David prays, he prays in Psalm 51, "Creating me a clean heart." Again, Sin is from the heart. And renew a right spirit, not from outside of me, but from within me. When we think of been dirty, we think of been dirty on the outside, but sin really dirties our inside as well. In construction, I was always presented with a problem before them that someone wished to address. The problem of rot was a constant one. A door jamb that is rotten, a bathroom that is rotten underneath. And I always sought to emphasize the importance of not just dealing with the rot, but the cause of the rot. Because I can fix something, but if I don't address the issue of why it is rotting, then rot is just going to come back. I need to address the actual issue. The leak in the shower fixture behind the wall. The issue of the water or the plumbing not working correctly. And this is what they were trying to do. They were just trying to merely fix the rot, not the issue that was causing the rot. Or more, even importantly, just put a coat of paint on it, rather than actually dealing with rot and the thing that causes the rot. Many religions focus on this external actions, these external appearances. However, Christianity goes much deeper than that. It goes to the heart. The issue with man is not the body, it's not the cake that's before him, it's within the heart of the person. Jesus taught this on the Sermon on the Mount, that adultery and murder actually occur in the heart. You even see this even in the Tenth Commandment, that coveting, the Tenth Commandment, has nothing to do with what is external. All these other sins you might be able to point to and say that they're external things you need to do. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. It's something that we do. The coveting goes to show that sin is much deeper, that sin is something that is within a person, that comes out of a person. Foolish that regulations don't actually deal with the issue of sin. Prime example of this are the Pharisees. The Pharisees were beautiful, whitewashed tombs, a clean gravestone, but on the inside, rotting. This is why Paul over and over explains that the church needs Christ. The regulations, precepts, teaching, wise words, all do nothing. The problem people have is not their diets, it's not the days that they honor, it's not their body, it's not what they eat or what they taste or what they touch. Although those things might have some benefit. Bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way. Holds to the promise of the present life and also the life to come, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8. But the issues with the church in Colossae is they're not addressing the issue of sin. Colossian church is only dealing with the external things and not of the heart. It would be like having a shower that leaks in the wall and you think the solution would be to get a nice new shower curtain. It's the Spirit that works in the life of the believer to do major heart surgery that deals with sin through the grace of Christ as He died on the cross. You need the Spirit in Christ, not a new diet. You need the conviction of sin and the cleansing of Christ, not honoring days. This section explains to the Colossian church, but also for us, we have died to Christ. Why do we still act as we're alive in the world? We've been changed from rags to royalty, but we still act as if we are poor. Paul in this section deals specifically with the error that they're not walking as Christians, but they're walking as pagans. In chapter 3, Paul then starts to unpack what it means to actually deal with sin. We'll look at this in Colossians 2, verse 5 and following, that it needs to be, sin needs to be killed within your life, dealt with from the heart. We need to realize where we have been seated with Christ in heaven. Think of things that are above, not on things that are below. The problem with the Colossians is they're too busy looking down to the earth rather than up to heaven. And we are frequently guilty of the same thing. We think that coming to church will make us holy. We think that our tithes and offerings will earn us a place in heaven. We think that all these different external things, if we come to church every time the door is open, then therefore that is what we do. We look and compare ourselves to the world and we say we don't do things. We don't touch, we don't taste, we don't handle those things that the world does. We think this makes us clean. It is false. The only thing that makes us clean is Christ's blood as we look to Him in faith. We need to be constantly reminded of this, that we don't, it's not based on attendance in our church, it's not based on offering in the church, it's based on Christ. And looking unto Him. Are you concerned about your external appearances or do you want Christ to be the head of your life? Do you seek to put rules in your life that make you a better person? Or that you think that stop you from sinning? But you never deal with your sin. Do you desire to be seen as wise? Which in the end is just foolishness. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom. If you have died to Christ, why do you still live like you belong in the world? Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before You and realize that we have nothing of our own accord. Nothing saves us. Lord, forgive us when we've looked to others and sought ourselves as higher or wiser than others. But give us a heart of humility. Show us the sin that is within us, that we might come to You and confess our sins to You. Lord, give us a heart to be able to be humble before others. We realize that it's nothing but the grace of You, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is supreme and sufficient over our lives. Lord, we pray that we would realize this, not just in our head, but know this in our heart. Lord, and please continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, through Your Holy Spirit, convict us of our sins, that we might be able to deal with them by placing them at the foot of the cross, seeking Your forgiveness, and asking for Your help to help us walk in the newness of life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. Please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.